Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
All right. Today's message might be a little complicated. My wife hates it whenever we talk about sex in church. And so if you see her run out of here today, just know everything's okay. Today we do want to continue our series called It's Complicated. And how many of you know relationships just get complicated? I mean, like, even the best relationships are complicated. My wife and I have a really bad habit of watching 2020. Who likes 2020 or Dateline? Anybody like those shows? Man, we love some 2020 and Dateline. But the last couple of nights have been very complicated for me, because the last two nights that we watched 2020 and Dateline, the one we watched two nights ago was about Lorena Bobbitt. Anybody remember that story? Yeah. As a husband, not the 2020 you want to watch. Then the next one we watched was last night. We watched one about the Black Widow. It was a lady that poisoned two of her husbands and tried to poison her kid. Listen, their relationship was complicated. As a matter of fact, they said, they were interviewing the lady and they said, "How was your relationship with your husband?" And she said, "Oh, we had a great relationship." She poisoned him to death. "We had a great relationship." She said, "We had some struggles just like everybody else." Yeah, drinking antifreeze. That's a big struggle in a marriage. You know, when you poison your spouse, that's a big struggle. So even the marriages that most people consider great marriages have struggles, and everybody has complications in their marriages. And so we want to kind of take this series and talk about relationships. Next week, we are going to talk more about marriage. The week after that, we're going to finish up the series talking about being single but not alone. So we're not leaving out people that are single. And so we're going to have a great... I'm really excited about that one. It's going to be my favorite one. I've never preached a message quite like that, so I'm really excited about that. But today, we're going to talk about sex. So the title of our message today is Let's Talk About Sex. Who remembers that song? Anybody remember that song? All right, now I know who all the sinners are in the room. Most of you guys are smart enough to know I would call you out, and so you did not raise your hand, but I know a lot of you know that song. There used to be an old song called Let's Talk About Sex, Baby. Let's Talk About You and Me. See, I know the song. I'm the sinner, too. But today we're going to talk about sex, and the reason we're going to talk about it is because of this. The church is normally silent when it comes to the subject of sex. I don't know about you, but I don't remember hearing messages growing up. And my dad was my pastor for a good portion of my life. And I love my dad. He comes and preaches here. But I don't remember hearing messages about sex when I was growing up. For the most part, even when I was in youth group, the only messages we ever heard about sex was that we were told that sex is for marriage, and that it's gross and it's bad, and that, you know, you shouldn't ever do it, and it's nasty and it's sinful, so save it and give it to your husband, right? Like, that's the only messages we heard about sex growing up if you grew up in the church, and that's all we knew. Even growing up with my parents being godly, wonderful parents, we didn't talk about sex. I never had the talk until the day before I got married to my wife. And the only reason I had the talk that day was because we were doing some kind of marriage counseling video thing. And so my part of it, I had to take the video about sex home with me and listen to an 80-year-old man tell me all about sex. And my dad watched it with me and was like, that's not right. You know, like, that's not how that works. You know, and so my dad was like, let me tell you. I was like, Dad, I'm, you know, in my 20s, I know. You know, like, I know what's happening here, but he missed out a good portion of being able to tell me some stuff. And so, like most of us, I had to discover about sex from all the wrong people. I learned about sex from my friends at school. You know how much they knew about sex? About that much. But we acted like we knew everything. We talked about it. We learned about sex from movies. We learned about sex back in my days, not really from websites, but we learned about sex from magazines and from people, and you learned about sex from culture, but you never learned about sex from God. And the Bible has a lot to say about sex, actually. And there's some really good stuff that the Bible says that we need to learn that would have saved a lot of us some heartache and some trouble had some preacher just gotten up and talked about it. I decided, I guess last year, was it last year? This past year, 2018, I think, to talk to my oldest son, who is now 13. I decided to talk to him. Was it 2 years ago? Yeah, I gave him the talk. And I'm going to tell you, man, I was sweating, right? Like, I was taking him somewhere. We were driving to Sylacauga or something, and I used that time frame to talk to him, and I used the most vague scientific terms I could find. Like I did not want to talk about it. You know what I'm saying? I was like, my son, have you ever seen the documentaries of animals, right? I was like, animals are born somehow, and I'm going to explain some of it to you. Not all of it. It's hard to talk about. Like, even as a parent, and some of you are laughing at me, especially you people over here, because y'all don't have kids, and it's all fun and games, but wait till you have a kid one day. It's not going to be funny anymore. It's going to be serious. How many parents had the talk with your kid? Yeah. Was it horrible? Beverly says no. Tim says yes. See, you're wrong. You're wrong. It's not horrible to you, but you scarred your kids. So just think about that. We've got to make sure that we understand. Here's the reason why. Here's what happens. When the church is silent about sex, what we do is we push sex off in some dark little corner somewhere, right? We make sex something that's hidden because we don't talk about it. We're silent about it. So it becomes a hidden issue. And so then all of a sudden, people in church are afraid to ever deal with that part of their life. Talk to me about drinking. Talk to me about smoking. Talk to me about, you know, cussing and gossiping. Talk to me about anything you want to talk to me about, but don't talk to me about sex. That's why we see so many people mess up. They get up on stage and they preach or they sing or they lead a church, but they've got this sexual issue in the background that no one's ever dealt with because we have subliminally taught them that sex has to be hidden. It cannot be talked about openly. And at some point, we've got to learn to talk about it. We've got to learn to deal with it and see what the Bible says. Here's what's happened to our silence. Here's what we've caused. I read a study, and I've read a couple of different studies, but this one study that was probably the most recent says 42% of 15 to 19-year-olds have had sexual intercourse. 42% of 15 to 19-year-olds. Just that one segment. And that's sexual intercourse the regular way. That's not including anything else that most people would consider sex or a sexual encounter. That's just sexual intercourse. 42%. Can you imagine that? Like walking into a school and knowing that more than 4 out of 10 of those kids have already had sex or are having sex right now? What happened is, as a church, we became silent and we let the world teach our kids. The church was silent for us and allowed the world to teach us about sex. And so then we wonder when we get into marriage why we've got issues. We wonder why we struggle with websites, why we struggle with TV shows, why we struggle with movies. We wonder why the enemy has a hold on us late at night or when everybody's gone or when mom and daddy leave. We wonder why we have these struggles, and it's because the world has taught us something that it was never meant to teach us instead of us learning what God has to say about sex. Most of us have been exposed at one point or another the wrong way. I've told you a little bit of my testimony, but some of you have had a similar testimony or maybe even worse. When I was 6 years old, I remember, I said this before, and I don't even know how it works. I was thinking about this as I was preparing for my message today. I was thinking about how did this even work? Because we had one TV in our house, and that one TV at this time frame of my life had one station, WGN out of Chicago. It was a black and white TV. That was the only station we had. Until Saturday morning, and on Saturday morning, we got Disney for a couple of hours. I have no idea how it works. I was living in another country. It was weird. It was an odd setup. But somehow, on that one TV, one time, I sat down and watched TV, and there was a movie that came on that was not edited, and the movie had a very violent sex scene in it. Now, I'm about to be 40. I got a long ways on 40, all the way till December. And so I'm going to be 40 this year. I was 6 years old then, and I can tell you everything that happened. I don't replay that in my mind on purpose, but it stuck with me from 6 years old all the way to now. Can I just tell you something? It's important that we start teaching people God's way about sex, because they're going to find out one way or another. I said that about kids not being in the room, but you know what? To be honest with you, there's quite a few kids back there that have been exposed already, just like I was. My parents didn't know what happened. They never knew it happened until I was much older. After I left there, Perry and I were talking about this. After I left Costa Rica and had that encounter, I went to Guatemala. And when we went to Guatemala, they had all these little gift shops that we would take Americans to, and they would come down to do mission trips. And we would go into these little gift shops. And in every gift shop, they had little sexual things, these little toys. And you flip it over, and it's two people having sex inside the little thing. And I remember as a kid flipping them over and not necessarily understanding everything that was going on, but knowing that what that was. Like I understood kind of what it was. I didn't understand everything about it. I remember walking down the streets of Guatemala City and people, street vendors, selling pornography right there on the street where everyone could see. And just, it wasn't one of those things where I was having to go out and find it. It was right there, and I was exposed to it at 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. This is one of those things that has happened to us in America. We get exposed. Maybe some of you were abused as a kid. Maybe some people were, you know, you've been through a traumatic sexual event and you were exposed in all the wrong ways. Maybe you're at your you know, stepdad's house. I've got a friend of mine, and we went to his stepdad's house one time, and we walked into his stepdad's house. There was pornography everywhere. I mean, the stepdad lived by himself, and he didn't care, and he didn't care that his son knew, and there was stuff all over the house. It was just easy to come by. So we need to understand today that without a good, true biblical view of sex, we're going to get exposed. And so we need to find some healing in that. We need to find some freedom from that. And we need to find some good understanding of that so that we can talk about sex to our kids and our grandkids and those around us. So the first thing I want to point out today, number one, if you're taking notes today, sex is good. It is good. There's some of y'all out there smiling right now. You're like, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Hallelujah. The Bible says this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. God is speaking to Adam and Eve. He says, Adam, Eve, y'all are naked. You're blessed. Do your thing. Populate the earth. Go do what you were meant to do. He blesses them. He says it's good. And they go and they do their thing. They have babies, right? So sex is a good thing. It is blessed by God. It is invented by God for us. Sex is described as a fire in the Bible. And here's a couple of thoughts about a fire. A fire purifies things. A fire gives warmth. A fire gives life. And that's what sex was meant to be for Adam and Eve. It was something that was meant to bring life into this world and life to them. The Song of Solomon is full of sex. If you're not married today, don't read Song of Solomon. It's not for you. It's only for married couples. And God knew married couples needed some help, so He put that book in there. Right? Y'all do not want to laugh. I bet whenever y'all leave today, all the seat cushions are going to be all pinched up, man. You guys are like, y'all are just like this today. It's okay to laugh. It's okay. But for real, the song is, I mean, this is a book that's full of sexual encounters. And people always want to go in and they want to talk about how, oh, well, this signifies Christ in the church. And this thing. I mean, it might, but at the end of the day, it's still talking about sex. Number two, sex has a purpose. Sex has a purpose. And what we've done a lot of times in church is we've tried to make sex so bad to scare people away from having sex. Right? And so I remember as a teenager, whenever my youth pastor would talk about sex, and it was very shameful, and it was very bad, and it was very negative, because he wanted to scare me away from the opposite sex, right? Like he just knew that you got to scare people, and that was our tactic. It was a fear tactic. But you know what? Fear can only take you so far. But God doesn't use fear. Instead, God uses purpose. Because here's the thing. If you understand that sex has a purpose, and it's a good purpose, and it's for your future, and it's for your blessing, then you're going to want to preserve it until the right time. You're going to want to take care of something that is full of purpose. You're not going to want to waste it, right? And so I want to show you how what Jesus said about sex. In Mark chapter 10, verses 9 through 6, this is going to be a key verse for quite a few of our points today. So we're going to hang out here for just a minute. But it says this: "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." He didn't make them ambiguous. He didn't make them confused. He made them male and female. "And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh." Notice how Jesus has to repeat himself. Because he knows we ain't that smart. And there were some people asking questions. "What do you mean by the two will become one flesh?" And he says, "The two will become one flesh. I mean what I mean." I'm saying it in plain Aramaic, probably. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." I want to just look at a couple of key words here, because I think it's really neat whenever I actually study this verse. So if you would, Lexi, go back to verse 7. Go back to verse 7. So it says in verse 7, it says that a man leaves his father and mother. Let me just point out right off the bat that in the marriage relationship, and we'll talk about this one next week, but in the marriage relationship is a tighter bond than parent-child relationship. And we get messed up in marriages sometimes because we start thinking that we're closer to our kids than we are to our spouse. Especially when it comes to blended marriages, we start getting closer to our kids than we are to our spouse. And that's going to jack you up right from the beginning. The Bible says you leave father and mother. Well, guess what? That means that there's a separation between father and... We tell our kids all the time. I wish my son was in here. He got drafted into the ministry somewhere around the building today. I was kind of hoping he was going to be in here, though. But we tell our kids all the time, mom and dad are on the same team. You are not on our team. You kids have your own team, and we have our team. And our teams can work together, but if you ever try to get in between this team, we will kick you out and make another one. Like, we can do that. Right? So we've got our own team, because that's important. But here's what it says. It says, "For this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife." That word "united" there also means joined. And here's what it means. There's two definitions. One means glued. That you, like, if you were to take two pieces of paper. Have you ever done this with construction paper? If you've ever worked with a little kid or you've been in kindergarten, you take two pieces of construction paper and you glue them together, right? They become one. Like, it becomes one piece of construction paper. Elmer's glue won't stick anything together except for construction paper. But you glue those two things together, they become one. And here's what the other meaning is. It means to have a relationship that is face-to-face. It is an intimate relationship. It is an emotional relationship. It is a soul relationship that my wife and I are now in relationship face-to-face. That our souls are tied together. I'm in an emotional relationship with her. The next word he uses in verse 8, he says, "The two will become one flesh." That word "flesh" there means flesh, right? Like, it's bodies. He's saying the two bodies are coming together. That there is an emotional soul relationship. There is also a physical body relationship, right? Right? There's another old song. Let's get... Oh, man, y'all are so sad today. You're like, "I ain't saying it, man." Physical. I wish y'all would loosen up a little bit today. Yeah. So he says there's an emotional relationship. There is a physical relationship, connection that has to be made. And then the third thing it says is verse 9, "Therefore, what God has joined together." Who joined it together? Who? God joined it together, therefore it must be a spiritual connection. Or in the Bible, we call that a covenant. So whenever a man and woman have sex, there's purpose behind it. What's the purpose? The purpose is for me to unite with my spouse physically, to unite with my spouse emotionally and to unite with my spouse spiritually. You know, you can have the biggest wedding you want to have. You can spend all the money you want to have. You can have, you know, all the nice food and the caterers and the dress and the rings and the, all that stuff if you want to. But God could care less about all that. God calls you married when you consummate the marriage. That's when you're married. Well, then, if that's true, then we got some trouble because some of us have been consummating our marriage with people that we're not married to. Some of us have become one flesh with people that we're not supposed to be one flesh with. Sometimes we've gone around and become one flesh with all kinds of people. And the Bible calls that, there's a term for that called soul ties. And it means that we are connected with somebody. When they use that word glued there, it takes in that connotation that whenever you try to separate those two pieces of construction paper, there's something special that happens, is that one piece of construction paper is going to leave pieces of itself on the other piece of construction paper. And vice versa. That's why God says no one should separate what I've brought together. Because whenever you separate it, you leave pieces of yourself connected to other people. We leave pieces of ourself connected. Yeah, but Pastor, I mean, it was my birthday and I got a little tipsy. And No. You've left a connection. You left a piece of your soul connected to somebody else. Yeah, but I was in college and we were just having fun and it was all exploration. But you left a piece of your soul connected to different people. And then you wonder why you can't move forward in your relationship with God, why you can't move forward in your purpose. But you've got all these connections all over the nation, all over the city, all in your past, holding you back. And that's where Satan twists sex. So the next point is this: sex has been twisted. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I think we had this. Now, what has happened is man and woman have sinned, right? They've sinned, and so God is cursing man, woman, and Satan. And so when God curses Satan, here's what he says. He says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. So right from the beginning, Satan understands that there is a war between seeds, between his seed and between woman's seed. There is a battle of seeds. And so what Satan wants to do is he wants to corrupt sex. He wants to twist sex so that he can take us away from the original blessing of being fruitful and multiplying and taking dominion and crushing his head. So he wants to twist sex so that we don't ever get to that point. Think about it for a second. Think about those things that I said earlier about what sex is and how it works, the different connections. Whenever you look at something like pornography, why is pornography bad? Pornography is bad because it robs us of that face-to-face intimate relationship. It robs us of that face-to-face intimate relationship. And now all of a sudden, whenever I try to be intimate with my spouse, and we think sometimes if I just get married, it's going to fix everything, that's a lie. That's a lie. Why? Because I've got all these ties. And I'm walking into marriage thinking that that ring is some kind of magic pill that's going to take away all these soul ties, and it doesn't work like that. So when I walk into marriage, I bring all of my pornography addiction with me. When I walked into marriage with my wife, I didn't understand what freedom was all about. So when I walked into marriage, I brought 6-year-old Gabriel with me. And he had an issue. Now it makes it really difficult whenever you want to be intimate with somebody because you've got all these pictures from your past that are stuck with you. And you've got to work through all of that to try to be intimate with the spouse. Satan loves to twist sex. He loves to twist it. He loves to use pornography. He loves to use sexual abuse and rape. He loves to use that. Why? Because it changes sex from being something that was blessed by God to being something that was a curse to you. Some people have been abused in their past and they can't move forward in their future. They can't move forward with a spouse. They can't move forward in relationships because they've got this pain where Satan has twisted sex in their life and used it as a weapon instead of something that should bring joy in life. And we can't move forward because of him. All because of him. We've got all this gender confusion right now. You know, I was born a man, but inside I'm a woman, and I should have been this, and I should have been that. Why does Satan do that? He does that because the Bible says that God joined male and female together. So what Satan wants to do is always come back. He did this in the garden. He did this when he was talking, when Adam and Eve were talking about the tree. He said, did God really say? He's always trying to twist God's words. And so what he wants to do is come up to you and say, did God really make you male and female to be joined together with each other? Or did God make a mistake with you? Did God mess you up? And when people start going into their life saying, I was just born this way, I'm messed up because of this, or I'm just on the inside, I'm one thing. What they're doing is they're denying who God is. The book of Romans chapter 1 says that they have denied the truth. They have rejected the truth in favor of a lie. And Satan is the one lying to them. Satan's the one lying to us. He wants to confuse us. He wants to get us off track. He understands about the soul ties, and he understands that every time you have a sexual encounter, every time you look at that website, every time you watch that movie, every time you go to work and that guy is there and you've got that emotional kind of issue going on with that guy and you guys are flirting back and forth, Satan knows that every time he's putting hooks in you. When I was a little kid, I used to go fishing sometimes with my dad. I don't have a lot of patience for fishing. And so I didn't do it very often. But one of the things I remember about fishing was once we caught a fish, we would take that fish and you put it, you put a stringer through it. Anybody know? Yes, okay, some of y'all know what a stringer is. So a stringer just goes through the gill of the fish, comes out through their mouth, and it hooks it and it ties it to your boat. And then you throw the fish back in the water. Here's the thing. At that point, that fish doesn't know that he's not free. He swims around just like normal. He's breathing the water just like normal. He's looking around at all the other fish just like normal. But at the end of the fishing trip, the fisherman starts pulling on that stringer and out pops the fish. And then he gets fried and eaten by me because he tastes good. What we do a lot of times is we go to church like normal. We live a married life like normal. We're trying to be single and not alone is what we're going to preach next in 2 weeks. And we're trying to do our thing as a single. And the whole time, Satan's got a hook in us. The whole time, he's got a hook in us. And so we get up on stage and we preach a message. And then we go home. And all of a sudden, everything feels fine until he decides it's time to start pulling on that hook. You go to work and everything's fine, and you go to church and everything's fine, and you go to your family get-together and everything's fine, and then you go home, and it's 11 o'clock at night, and your phone starts buzzing, and it's that guy you met, and he's sending you pictures, wanting you to send him pictures, and the hook starts snatching you around. And you feel shame, and you feel distant. And if you look at what happens with Adam and Eve, whenever Satan got a hook in Adam and Eve, the first thing they did was they ran off and they hid from God. The one person that could set them free, they hid from him. And what we do is we come to church and we get upset and we hate it. We hate ourselves for it and we feel so much shame for it. But then we go home and we hide from God. We feel that hook pulling, and instead of saying, you know what, I got to do something different here. I got to call somebody. I got to get out my Bible. I got to do something different. We just let it drag us right out of the water, right into that sin. We just let it take us on. And so this is one of those things where Satan is twisted. And the reason I wanted to share this part specifically is we make sexual sin so much different than every other sin. With every other sin, we offer so much more grace. Man, you know, you're not going to believe this. I just cussed out my boss. Can you believe that, man? Look, God's got grace for you. God loves you. Everything's going to be okay. You just go apologize to your boss, and let's pray right now, and you're going to be free from that. It's easy. But someone comes up to you and says, man, I just slept with someone that wasn't my wife. We're like, uh-oh, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't even see him talking to you, because if I talk to you, someone's going to think that I'm involved, and I'm getting out of here. Like, we put so much shame on this, but at the end of the day, it's still the devil twisting it and turning it and lying to us. But here's the thing that God does for us, and this is the fourth part, is that sex has boundaries. God gives us boundaries to be a blessing. And God doesn't give us boundaries to hurt us. God doesn't give us boundaries because He doesn't want us to have fun. God doesn't give us boundaries because He hates us. God gives us boundaries to be a blessing to us. He gives us parameters to protect us. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament that Jerusalem was destroyed. And whenever the Israelites wanted to come back home and rebuild Jerusalem, the first thing they rebuilt was the temple because they had to get their hearts right. They had to get their worship right. But the second thing they built was a wall to surround the city. Why did they build a wall? They built a wall to protect what was on the inside. And here's what happens to us a lot of times is we come down to the altar and we have our sneaky prayers, right? Like you all know the sneaky prayer. It's like, will you pray for me because I got an unspoken prayer request. Something happened last night about 10 o'clock in my bed. I'm not going to tell you what it is, though. We know what it is. Like, we know what you did. It's not that hard to figure out. You know how we know? Because we did it, too. We've all had those sneaky prayer requests. And so we get these prayer requests, and we try to get our hearts right with God, but we don't ever build a wall around our heart. We clean everything out. We get some forgiveness going, but we never build a wall. And if you don't build a wall, the enemy comes right in and takes what he wants anyway. So we got to have some boundaries around us. Sex has to have boundaries. And we need to remember this. We said earlier that fire is life-giving. Fire is good. But fire is only good when it has boundaries. I brought this wood out here today just as a little simple example. But I want you to think about this for a second. It would probably be a bad idea if I decided to light this wood on fire here in this room. Right? Like for a minute, it would be a really cool illustration. Right? Like everybody would be like, oh, look at that. That's cool. He's got a fire up there. And then the stage is all made out of wood. And the stage would catch on fire. But the floor is concrete. But the walls, they would catch on fire too. The curtains, you, everything would catch on fire in here. We would be in trouble if I built a for real fire in here. It's important to see that. Why? Why would we be in trouble? Because this fire has no boundaries. It has no parameters. There's nothing to hold the fire in. So now what was meant to be good for me turns into a curse for me. It destroys me because I don't have a parameter around it. We've got to have boundaries in order to have a blessing. I want to show you a picture real quick. Don't focus on the picture just yet, but it's there. So at Christmas time, we had a bunch of presents and cardboard and all that kind of stuff. And you know how it is at Christmas time, man. You got all these boxes and things, and you don't want to stick them all in the recycle bin because it fills up too fast, and then it's overflowing. And then the randos that come by, they know what you got for Christmas, so then they know to come rob your house. You know how it is. And so I decided we've got a fire pit, like a metal like fire pit thing in our back deck that we use when we go out there roast marshmallows or sit around and stay warm. And so I decided I'm just going to burn all the trash in the fire pit. Because the fire pit has parameters. It's got a border around it. It's got boundaries to it. It's got a top that goes on top of it. And so I start burning fire in there. Well, in the process of doing that, we've got this huge whiteboard in my office. It's like an 80-something inch whiteboard. That came in a box. And I told Beverly and Jonathan, we're like, what are we going to do with this big old box? I said, I'll take it home and burn it in my fire pit. 84 inches of a box, up and down, big old box. Fire pit's about this big. And so I cut it up, and I start sticking it in the fire pit. And Perry says, you need to watch that fire. And I said, it's okay. I put the lid on it. What I did not realize is some of the cardboard was sticking out from underneath the lid. It was out beyond the parameters or the boundaries of the fire pit. So what you're seeing right here is my back deck. And what you see right there is the grass underneath my back deck. Because there is now a hole in my back deck. And Perry said, you better go check on that fire. And I said, everything's cool. It's all okay. And I walked outside and there is a hole in my back deck and my back deck is on fire. And I walked back in. So cool, man. I said, now look, there's a small hole outside in the deck. I need a bucket of water and I'm going to take care of it. She was mad. I don't know why, but she went outside, and what I saw as a small hole, she saw the whole house had burned down, and she was like, a kid can fall through there and die. And I'm, no, no kid can fit through there. You might can fit a softball or two through that, but no kid, at least not a big kid, is going to go through that hole. What happened? I built a fire without boundaries. And what we do sometimes is we get into a relationship and we don't have any boundaries in our relationship, and we set fire, but because we don't have any boundaries, we get burned. So we're dating somebody, and we say, well, I love them, and we're going to get married one day, so can't we go ahead and have sex right now? And we're setting fire with no boundaries. We turn on a show and we say, you know, the Bible doesn't necessarily say, I can't watch this. I'm just going to watch it this one time. And we start lighting a fire. And we throw more wood on passion that's already burning. Listen, don't ask God to take away your passion. Don't ask God to take away your desire, because your desire is there for a reason. It's so you can love somebody. The desire is good. It's boundaries that you need. But if we keep throwing wood on a fire that's burning, that has no boundaries, we're going to burn our house down. We're going to burn our house down. One of the boundaries that God gives us is marriage. Mark 10, we already read it, 10, 6 through 9. But in the beginning, God created male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. In other words, the Bible says, look, sex is great, sex is blessed, sex is wonderful, if you have the boundary of marriage to put it in. You got to have the boundary of marriage to put it in. Paul even said this in 1 Corinthians 7:2. It says, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. Paul says, this is a good thing, but there's so many people out there doing this, lighting fires without boundaries. And he's saying, you got to get within the bounds of what God has created here. You got to put it in the parameters of what God has created so that it can be a blessing again and not be a curse. Another boundary that I'm just going to give you. I'm giving you a couple of quick little thoughts here, and then we're going to move on and get to the end of the message. But we need to guard our eyes. That's a boundary. The Bible calls your eyes a gate to your soul. We need to guard the gate that goes into our soul. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus speaking, he said, you heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus was a very difficult person to live with, because he would take the commandments and up them a little bit more. He said, you know what? I heard people say this before. They said, it's okay to look as long as you don't touch, right? I remember driving in a car with a man one time. Me and my friend were riding in the car with this man. And as we're driving down the road, I remember a woman. And I wasn't even, like, we were teenagers. And we didn't even notice this woman. Like, it wasn't even an issue with us. Because you know how teenagers are. Most of the time, they're talking to each other. And that's what we were doing. And I remember him looking at this woman who was jogging down the side of the road, and begin to make comments about how good she looked. And I remember sitting there in that car thinking, something's not right with this, because he's married and I don't feel right about what he's saying. And I knew something was wrong. I knew something was wrong. What had happened was he decided to allow his eyes to have no boundaries whatsoever. And he could just look at whatever he wanted to look at. I remember going to my friend's house, and I remember that same man being in a room where they had a computer. Back in those days, not everybody had, you guys over here won't understand this, but not everybody had laptops or cell phones that had internet on them. Can you believe that? And so we had this thing called dial-up internet. And it was, y'all remember that? And it was hard to get away with looking at bad websites when you had that thing rocking and rolling. It was loud. The whole house heard it. But I remember this guy being in a room and closing the door. And I remember me and my buddy were not allowed to go in that room. And I thought, that's odd that he won't let us come in that room. Whenever he cheated on his wife and they looked at the computer, it was full of porn. Full of porn. He left his wife for another woman. Right? His marriage was destroyed. Why? Because he was steady putting logs on a fire that didn't have boundaries. He just left his eye gates open. He was going to church. He was raising his hands. He was singing the songs. He was listening to the messages. But he was going home and he had this hook stuck in him. So it was real easy whenever he went to work to find somebody. It was real easy for him to cheat on his spouse because he already had a hook stuck in him. He had no boundaries in his life. Another one is just getting yourself out of compromising situations. You know, we try to do very little, if at all, of riding with someone of the opposite sex, unless it's a family member, and even then we don't do it a ton, but my wife and I try to make a habit of not riding with the opposite sex because it just puts you in a compromising situation. It just puts you in a place that you don't necessarily need to be in. And the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. It says, run from sexual sin. That word run there means to run, to flee, to escape, to get away, to not stay anywhere near something that smells like sexual sin. Don't put yourself in a position that would lead to compromise. And some of you say, yeah, but I trust myself. I would never do that. I would never do this. I had a dream the other night, and I don't talk about dreams here a lot because my wife hates it when I talk to her about dreams, so I know y'all hate it too. But I had a dream the other night, and in my dream, it was one of those little combo dreams where you have two in a row. In my dream, my wife was going to play pickleball. That's not some kind of euphemism, by the way. It's an actual sport. My wife was going to play pickleball with some other people, and she got in a car with a guy, and they were leaving together to go play pickleball. And in my dream, I had a problem with it. In my dream, I was upset about it. And I remember in my dream, other people coming up to me saying, why are you so upset about her riding in the car with him? Don't you trust them? She's your wife. He's your friend. There's nothing bad's going to happen. And in my dream, I remember saying, I don't know why I have a problem with this. I trust her and I trust him. And all of a sudden in my dream, I said, but I don't trust the devil. And I woke up. And I dozed back off. When I went back to sleep, I had another dream that I was at a dinner with a lot of people. And a woman who had a child and a husband came up to me, and the whole time she was flirting with me. The whole time she was flirting with me. My wife was there, my friends were there, and church people were there, but the whole time she was flirting with me. And I remember in my dream thinking, something's not right with this. Like, she should not be flirting with me. It's no one that I know, by the way, just FYI. But it's like, something's not right with this. And I remember my dream just staying silent and thinking, I've got to get away from this situation because something's not right. And I woke up and it hit me. It's not a matter of not trusting your spouse. It's not a matter of not trusting your friends. It's not a matter of not trusting yourself. It's a matter of not trusting the devil. I trust her completely, but I don't trust him at all. And the devil will do anything he can to put her or myself in a compromising situation. And so therefore, I cannot trust the devil in any situation. You may say, yeah, but it's okay because... is it okay? I mean, like at the end of the day, is it okay? As long as he's walking around, to me, I just don't trust him. I don't trust him. And so it's important for you to have that same thought. We need to stop feeding the fire. Listen, don't feed the fire with your TV shows. I say this all the time, and I know I sound like that old pastor that says you can't watch TV. I promise I'm not saying that. My wife and I do this all the time. We turn on a show. If something happens that one of us doesn't feel right about, we stop watching the show, period. It's done. It's dead to us. That show never existed. Because we just know if there's something I'm watching that doesn't feel right to me, there's a fire burning inside of me right now. There always is a fire inside of all of us. But I've got to have a boundary before I put another piece of wood or I'm going to end up burning my deck again, right? So I got to have a boundary. Pay attention to what you're looking at on Instagram and Facebook. People post all kinds of pictures on there. I've got a friend of mine. I got to stop talking. We got to go. I've got a friend of mine, John. Y'all can come on up. And they were telling me that they let their child, you know, their teenager have, you know, social media. The problem is with social media, you can go in and search whatever you want to search for. Instagram, you can search pictures you want to search for. And they found that there was pictures of women in bikinis. Now, it wasn't naked people, but it was just enough to stoke the fire. It was just enough to stoke the fire with no boundaries. So be careful. Be careful with what you're allowing into your life. Be careful with the people at your job that you're allowing to get close to you. If you're allowing somebody in your job of the opposite sex to get close to you in an emotional way, but they're my friend and they're the shoulder that I cry on. Your spouse is the shoulder you cry on. Your spouse is that shoulder. Not Joe at work. We don't care about Joe at work. Joe at work can go let anybody else cry on his shoulder, but not you. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm not married. Whose shoulder do I cry on now? Your best friend. That's the same sex as you, right? Like, let's not be stupid. Find you a good friend that you can cry on their shoulder. But don't get caught up doing stuff with people that you don't need to be doing stuff with. My last thought is this. Freedom comes from surrender. The one thing we all want is freedom. And I know altar call is going to be tricky today. Ain't nobody going to want to respond. I got it. But the fact is, if you want freedom, you got to learn to surrender. You got to learn to surrender. You got to learn to give up. One of the things that I know is this. There's three areas of surrender. We need to surrender our truth. We need to just confess. We say this all the time, and I'll continue to say it until we start doing it. How about that? James 5:16. Confess your sins. That's how you get healed. Man, I got so many scars. I got so many wounds from sexual sin. I got so many wounds from all this mess. You know when I started getting healed? It wasn't coming down to an altar asking for a vague prayer request. I did that my whole life. Look, I remember 6 years old, 5 years old, 7 years old, thinking I was going straight to hell. I lived under that. That wasn't what it was all about. It wasn't about coming down to the altar. It was the moment I was able to confess what I had seen, confess what I had done. Whenever I got with somebody that I knew loved me and cared for me and had grace for me, and when I could confess, that's when I found freedom. So surrender your truth. Be transparent. Don't wait for somebody to come ask you. Nobody's going to come up and ask you. That's weird. You got to learn to confess it. You got to learn to be transparent. There's a difference in transparency and honesty. Honesty is whenever you come ask me something specific and I have to answer. Transparency is I don't wait for you to ask. I go to you and I just tell you. Here's what's going on in my life. Help me. The other thing we need to do is surrender our desire. It's not bad to have a desire. It's not bad to have a fire. We just need to put it in the right place. And you know, the Bible says that we need to, first of all, desire God. So whether you're single or you're married today, your first desire should always be for Him. And if your first desire is for Him, it's going to keep you away from those situations that you don't need to be in. Whenever I walk down I use this illustration a lot, but it works so well. When I walk down the parking lot in Walmart, I don't tell my kids every little thing to do. I don't say, you're not allowed to walk, you know, so many feet into the middle of the aisle. And that's what we want from God. We want God to give us this exact, how close can I get to the line of sin? Right? How close can I get to sex before it's really sex? Is oral sex really sex? Or can I go there? And we want God to give us this line. And God's not saying that at all. God says this. This is what I do with my kids. We walk down the parking lot in Walmart, and there's cars coming, and my kids are crazy, and they're running. And I tell my kids, I say, I don't say don't get in the middle. I say get close to Dad. Stay close to Dad. If you get as close to Dad as possible, if I can touch you, if I can hold your hand, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead you in a path of safety if you'll just get close to Dad. And here's what God's saying to you today. He's not going to tell you how close to the line you can get. He's going to tell you how close to me can you get. Can you get close to me? The Bible says multiple times, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You want to be free? You want to get away from sin? You want to stop having all these issues and all these hooks? Get as close to Him as you can possibly get. And He'll lead you in the way you need to go. I shared a verse with a friend of mine the other day. Psalm 119:61. It says, evil people try to drag me into sin, but I am firmly anchored to your instructions. I want to be firmly anchored into God so that people can't drag me off into some place I don't want to go. And the last thing is this. We need to surrender our heart. How do I do that? I receive His Spirit. It's good to get clean. Confession cleans you out, right? The Bible says that the Word of God washes you. It's good to get clean. But if you don't fill yourself back up with something, the Bible says be filled with the Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says that the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is self-control. You want to stop putting logs on the fire? Get you some self-control. Receive the Spirit into your life and allow Him to produce some self-control in you. Stand up with me this morning. We got to go. I'm late. I'm sorry. I got prayer team people coming down. I know right off the bat nobody's going to want to respond. I got it. I got it, man. It's hard to want to respond to this. But can I just say right now, everybody probably in this room has been exposed to some things in their life that they did not want to be exposed to. Some of you didn't choose it, but it happened to you anyway. And there are times in your life you feel that pull back where you don't want to be. Maybe it's a thought that pops up into your head and you're just saying, man, I just need some freedom today from that. If I could get some freedom from that, that would be awesome. If you want me to make you feel better today, I can say, you can respond today if you need healing. You can respond if you need a financial blessing. You can respond if you, you know, stubbed your big toe. I don't know what you want me to say today. But can I just tell you the truth and stop playing around? The truth is, if you want healing in your life, you need to respond. You need to get somebody to pray with you. If you want some freedom in your life, you need to get somebody to pray with you. And if you still feel bad about it, I'll come down here. I'll come down here and get someone to pray with me. Because look, even I'm preaching. I'm telling you, there's stuff from 6 years old. 6 years old. I would love for all of that. And I've told my wife before. I said, look, there's things in my life I'm constantly asking God just to get that out of here. I see stuff at times and it's like, I got to get that thought out of here. It's a battle. It's a battle we fight. But it's a battle we can win. The Bible says that we will crush His head, not the other way around. So you want to crush His head today? It starts right here. We're going to sing this last song. Tiana's going to kill it. She did so good earlier. We're going to sing this last song. As we sing this song, if you need prayer, I want you to just respond. Come down. They're going to pray with you. They're going to send you back to your seat. No one's going to think anything about it. Go ahead, Tiana.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.